Church, it's great to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here. If you're visiting with us, whether it be through live stream or through in person, thank you very much for being a part of our worship today. We do encourage you to come back and be a part anytime that you can. We also encourage you to, if you're looking for a church home, I mean, you found it, right? This is the place for you. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I do have a couple prayer requests. I did not make it in time. One we have mentioned, but please remember, I talked with Brother Ray Campbell yesterday on the phone, and Brother Ray wanted me to tell everyone hello. He and Sister Jane they're here today. They're worshiping with us. He said, I want you to know we are. They have communion with us, and so I'm excited about that. And so, Brother Ray, I'm sorry I didn't get into Justin in time to remind everyone that his brother, Ed Campbell, who is a member over at Regency, he's having some pretty serious heart issues. He's had stents in the past, and he's got a pretty big surgery coming up. So if you will, please remember the Campbell family in your prayers and add them to your prayer list. Then also we've been mentioning Harrison Leff in our prayers. And Harrison is the brother of Megan Danley. She and Will and their family have been visiting with us, and that visitor name will be taken away pretty soon. I'm pretty confident of that. But Megan reached out this morning and really asked us to continue to pray really hard for Harrison. Harrison is at home, and you know, if anybody deserves a break, it's Harrison Leff. I mean, I've found a lot of folks on this earth who I am very impressed with, but Harrison may be the top of them. He is a young man I had the privilege of teaching at Mobile Christian, and he's been confined to a wheelchair for a very, very long time, but he participated in everything we had in class, and his motto has been never quit. That's a pretty good motto, isn't it? And that's been his life. Well, Harrison had to go to the hospital and had some bleeding going on. They had to draw a lot of blood out of his lungs. And Harrison is at home, and he's afraid to go to sleep. He didn't sleep at all last night, and he just, you know, he wants to be here. And, of course, Megan's family, she can't be there. They want to hold him and love him, but because of COVID, there's COVID in their family, and so just a lot going on right now. But I think it very appropriate for us to have a special prayer on behalf of Harrison and his family at this time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now knowing and acknowledging that you are the true and awesome God. Father, and I'm so thankful, as George mentioned, that the Holy Spirit can take my jargon and clean it up and present it to you and be worthy to come before your throne. Because, Father, if there's ever a prayer request we need to come before you, we need this one too. Father, I ask and lift up our friend and brother Harrison Leff. Father, I'm so thankful that Harrison has been baptized and immersed into your son. I'm so thankful that chances are he's watching us today and participating in our worship service. Father, Harrison is remarkable. And I know Harrison's name has come before you a lot recently and throughout times past. But, Father, we ask if there be a way for you to calm his fears, to take away his stress, his anxieties, to give him a better bill of health. Father, we ask in your name, in your son's name, Father, to be able to help this young man, to be able to overcome yet another setback in life. Father, I just ask for his mom's, that you will take care of her. And Father, she is, as any mom would be, very stressed and concerned. Be with his sister, be with his brother Will, his family, his nephews, Father. Just help Harrison to know how much you love him, how much we love him. Father, take care of this young man, please. We put him in your care, and we ask you, Father, to hear our prayers and answer them in the way that you know best. We also ask you to be with all those on our prayer list. We ask you to be with Brother Ed Campbell and so many others. Father, thank you for loving us. Help us to have a great time in reflection to you right now and challenge ourselves to be the Christians we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for that, and I ask that you will continue to pray for Harrison as they continue to search for exactly what can help him feel better. Last week, we started, because it is the giving season, if you will, we started a series of lessons on being focused on giving. Now, I don't want you to think that every lesson is going to be about our financial giving, our contribution to God. However, that is an essential part. And you guys are a blessing, as George mentioned earlier. What a blessing you have been in your generosity this year in very challenging times. But isn't that what God said? He said, try to outgive me, because you can't do it, because I'm going to keep giving to you. God's always going to take care of us. In Matthew 6, Jesus Christ said there, the greatest sermon ever preached, right? Not my words. My words might not last 2 minutes. But Jesus Christ have lasted for 2,000 plus years, right? His words in Matthew 6, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What you talking about there, Jesus? If you look at the text before it, it's food, clothing, shelter. He's always going to take care of His children who seek Him first. And so giving is a part of this, and we're going to talk some about our financial contribution, but it's more than that, isn't it? When we give to God, He deserves our best. When I was immersed into Jesus Christ, when you were immersed into Jesus Christ and contacted His Son's blood, that meant He gave His best to us. So we've got to give our best back to Him. And so as everybody's focused on giving gifts, and some are probably focused on receiving gifts, right? As we focus on that this time of year, may we challenge ourselves to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. May we challenge ourselves to look at it from the way God wants us to look at it. I thought it very appropriate to put a Capital One credit card on the screen, since we are in the giving season. But one thing I really love about their motto is it's very catchy, right? What is their motto? What's in your wallet? Signifying this. If you've got a Capital One in your wallet, you've really got something going, right? What you've got is a lot of debt, probably. But the point is, their motto is very catchy. And they are, again, a mega bank, a mega financial institution. But their mindset is, hey, if you've got this in your wallet, you can have or be anything you want to be. You know, maybe the question ought to be for us today, not what's in your wallet, but what's in your heart? What's in your heart today? Jesus talked about hearts, didn't He? I just mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. He said there in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, or thieves may break in and steal. He said, rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you get it, right? There your heart will be also. So what's in our heart today when it comes to giving? Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He reminds us that giving is not a suggestion. He reminds us that giving is not just a good sermon topic around Christmas time. He reminds us that giving is a command, and it comes from the heart. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give. Each one must give as he has decided or purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, some versions say, liberal giver. Man, that's a strong verse. And sometimes I think when we look at that around the sermon, around the Lord's Supper, okay? When we look at it around the Lord's Supper time, sometimes we just automatically think, okay, maybe it's a little bit of a guilt trip, right? I'm not saying anybody that's done it, I've done it, everybody's done it. I'm not saying that that's what it is. But it should be a a heart prick. It shouldn't be a guilt trip. It should be a heart prick. And ask ourselves, am I giving financially? Again, I told you we're not going to talk about all financial, but certainly that's a command of God. But I think it goes far beyond just our dollars. You know why? Because God doesn't need our dollars. He doesn't need them. He made gold, okay? He's going to make gold asphalt one day in heaven. We're going to walk on what we think is the most valuable element on earth. We're going to walk on it one day. God doesn't need our money. What He wants is us. What He wants is our hearts. What He wants is our soul, our mind, our strength, our best. And so that's why we focus on it today. That's why we focus on where we are. If we have a giving problem, if we have a giving problem, not just with money, but with our time, with our love, we fail to give kind words, we fail to do kind deeds, we fail to give a friendly smile, we fail to give sweet words of encouragement, we fail to give whatever we can give that's good, if we have that kind of problem, then it's safe to say we've got a heart problem. We've got a heart problem because Jesus Christ is not there. We're studying 1 John in our Bible class, the one-to-one and Roadrunners combined Bible class, and whoever else would like to come as well, over in the gym. We're studying 1 John, and I love John because John talks a lot about love, but John is one of those, you got to dig a little bit in John. Okay, he's got some challenging, some meat, if you will, not just milk. And so, as we're looking at John today, we challenged ourselves this, because John says in 1 John 4, he says there, if you want to know God is living in you, if you want to know that you are truly a believer, then God must live in you. So if God must live in me, His Spirit must live in me, Jesus must live in me, and love must live in me. You know what God is? He's the greatest giver. So that means I'm going to give. I'm going to give financially. I'm going to give of time. I'm going to give of kind words. I'm going to give of good things. It's not just a financial problem. It's a heart problem. It can be a priority problem. It can be a faith problem. But it can also be a BIN problem, B-I-N. What are you talking about, Terry? Well, today, as my text comes from the Old Testament, I want you to ask yourself what's in your heart, but I also want you to ask yourself what's in your bin. Turn to one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 17. You see, in Bible times, Capital One wasn't in business, but if they were, they might not ask what's in your wallet. I might ask, what's in your bin? And see, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we encounter a powerful story. And I want to begin in verse 5. This is a story that is going to take us to the prophets. Okay? It's going to take us to Elijah and him encountering this widow. Did I say 2 Kings? I meant 1st. That's a misprint. And it should be 1 Kings chapter 17. And so, forgive me for that. That is a big difference, by the way. It's only one little I, but it's a big difference in text. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 5. So he did what the Lord had told him. That's Elijah now. That's a good thing to start a verse with. If it's about Terry, I certainly hope they say Terry did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Don't tell me our God won't provide. Here's Elijah, prophet of God. Now remember, Jezebel, Ahab, all of them wanted him dead. But he's doing what God told him to do. So what did he have to do? Nothing. Because the ravens are bringing him food. And he's got this brook to drink out of. Now, by the way, Jesus didn't say filet mignon every night. He didn't say you're going to live in 10,000-15,000 square foot mansions. He didn't say we're going to wear Armani or whatever designer suits out there, but he did promise food, clothing, and shelter, right? If we seek him first. Here's Elijah being taken care of. Now, verse 7. Sometime later, though, COVID hit, right? 2020 hit him. This is his 2020. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Tell me God's not going to provide. A widow who can't have very much. So he went to Zarephath, did what God told him to. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. I love this story. I've preached on it before. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, he didn't say a 44-ounce glass of water. He didn't say a whole loaf of bread. He said a little water and a piece of bread. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug or a bin. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Let me ask you this. If you think you've got it tough today, and all of us have been challenged, but if you think you have it tough today, answer this. Is it so bad that you take you and your child, you have enough for one more meal, you bake it, and you know that's it, you're going to die? Anybody have it that tough today? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's tough. She says, we are going to bake one more meal, we're going to eat it, and that's it, we're going to die. But Elijah, verse 13, said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar or bin of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jug of flour, or the bin of flour, was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, when it comes to giving, besides the widow with two mites, this one really probably impacts me the most. And that's why I had to share it again with you in challenging us to ask ourselves, what's in our bin? What's in our jug? What's in our heart? Today, I want to give you four things that I believe we can learn from this great woman who was focused on giving after she understood what God expected of her. Here's number one. All of them start with this. God will provide. Now, our young men and young ladies in this room have been given something by the Hood family, who are awesome. They have little notes. And she asks me every week about, so they can do tally marks of things I say in the sermon. So one of them is God will provide. And I put that phrase on there because I'm going to say it a lot. So they should have a lot of tally marks. But you know what, adults? Maybe we need to tally mark that in our lives. You know what the root word of providence is? We talk about God's providence. It is provide. Are we trusting in the providence of God today that He will provide? God will provide. And here's the sub-point under that major point of all of our sermon today. That's the point of 1 Kings 17, that God will provide. Elijah said it, God will provide. But here's the sub-point. He's going to provide in good times and in bad. You see, we think this is a story about the widow. When I've read it, that widow stands out to me. She leaps out at me, right? And it is. It's a story about this widow. But it's as much a story about God providing for Elijah in this story, too. If you go back and read verses 1 through 5, let's read it real quick. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Once again, it's a story about the widow, but it's just as much a story about God providing for Elijah. God told him, "This is what I'm going to do for you." God's promised Elijah that he would be provided for. Jesus Christ has promised us, God has promised us, that we will be provided for. This widow, now, she played a major role in the providence of God, in the providing that God gave. Adam and Eve, go back to the beginning, right? God provided for them. Even though He knew they were going to mess up, and they made a very bad choice, that God provided. In Joshua 24:15, one of our favorite stories, right? Joshua, through God there, said, "You've got to make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua understood that God was going to provide. Joseph understood that God would provide. He's been in a pit. He's been in Potiphar's house. He's been in prison. But ultimately he gets to the palace. You see, Joseph understood God would provide. Abraham, go kill your son, your only son, Isaac. Father, I see the wood, the sticks. I see the rope. I understand the altar. But where's the sacrifice? Isaac said. Abraham said, "Don't worry, son." Terry's words now. "Don't worry, son. God will provide." He told them, he said, "Hey, the lad and I are going over here to worship, and we're both coming back." Abraham understood it, didn't he? David, the keeper of sheep, became the king of Israel. And along the way, he stood before a 9-foot monster. And the monster said, "Hey, how dare you send this little bitty boy to fight this big old giant?" But David said, "Hey, how dare you send this little bitty giant to fight my big old God?" See, David understood God will provide in good times and in bad. Daniel understood God will provide. "Hey, Daniel, I can't help it," Darius said. "You've got to go in the lion's den. I wish I could change it." Daniel's like, "It's all okay. God will provide." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You've gone in the fiery furnace. Turn it up 7 times hotter. It's okay, King. Don't worry. You don't be concerned about us. Our God will deliver us. And even if He doesn't, let it be known, King, we're not bowing down to that. Because God will provide." Why did they all do it? Why did they all do it? You can say it to yourself. Because they knew God will provide. God will provide. Say it as many times as you need to until it rings in our hearts and becomes apparent in our lives. God will provide. We focus on the widow having very little flour. Right? She had very little flour, very little oil, enough to bake one more meal for her and her son to eat and then die. Sometimes we spend all the time focusing on that, but guess what? She at least had a little bit. Elijah didn't have anything. We never focus on that part of the story. All Elijah had was faith that God will provide. It was good times as long as the ravens were coming and he could drink from the brook, but when it dried up, that's when the bad times came. But what did God do? He still provided for Elijah. You and I may just have a little bit of flour in our bin. But we got to remember that God's going to provide. He's got to be at the center of our lives. He's got to be at the center of our household's lives. And we've got to ring true that statement. God will provide. Number two this morning. God will provide. There it is again. A lot of tally marks, right? God will provide everything that we need. Please note on that, I didn't say everything that we want. Because there are a lot of things that I want, quite frankly, that I don't need. There are a lot of things that I have that I don't need. But at the end of the day, sometimes we might want more money, but God knows, oh, you don't need it because you'll turn your hearts against me. We might want more things. God says, oh, no, you won't need, don't need it because it will become your idol. You know, I can sit here and tell you all day long, if millions of dollars showed up in my bank account tomorrow, I'd do a lot of good with it. I can sit here and say that all day. But obviously it may not be the case because God hasn't given that to me. Okay? He knows better than me, right? He knows better than you. So He's going to provide everything we need. Go back to verses 10 and through 12. So he arose, verse 10, King 17 now. So he arose, Elijah, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a little piece of bread in your hand. So she ate, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks. I may go in and prepare it for myself, for my son, that we may eat it and die. The widow said, I don't have any bread. I can't give you bread, Elijah, or sir, because I don't have any bread. God, I cannot give because I don't have thousands of dollars in the bank. Can't give, God. God, I cannot give because I don't have my house paid off yet and I'm trying to get out of debt. God, I can't give because if I give to you this month, I won't be able to spend money on my children for Christmas. God, I cannot give because, quite frankly, you haven't put a money tree in my yard and there's not money growing off of it. God, I cannot be involved in that great effort from the church because I just don't have time. God, I can't do that great work because I just don't have the talent. The widow said, God, Elijah in this case, I can't give you bread because I don't have bread. But what did she have? She had a little flour and a little oil and sticks. Flour, oil, and a fire to bake in was enough to make some, you guessed it, bread. Granted, she couldn't make much bread. But does it really matter how much bread we can make? You see, we may not have that money tree, but we all have a handful of flour in the bin. God isn't asking us to write checks for thousands of dollars every week. Some may do, and I'm so thankful to God that you are able to do that. And God doesn't need our money. He's just asking for a little flour and a little oil. It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude. You see, this woman, this widow, was part of God's providence. What if the few dollars we spend and give to God every week put shoes on a child's feet? What if the few dollars we give every week put the Bible in a family's hands? What if the few dollars we give every week helps lead souls to Christ both here and afar? God can take the little bit of oil and the little bit of flour, and He can turn it into something very, very amazing. You see, God hasn't provided for us everything we want, but God has provided and will continue to provide everything we need. Point number three this morning, God will provide. There it is again, right? God will provide. Now here's the subpoint under it. Hey, it's not ours anyhow. The things we have, they don't belong to me. They belong to God. Everything is made. Michael read to us, great job, Michael, reading from Deuteronomy, didn't he? In Deuteronomy, what Moses wrote there was this. Hey, you're going to go in these places, you're going to think, hey, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. Guess what? You didn't do any of it. God did. Think about Jericho. When they got into Jericho, I mean, what a story, right? 6 days, Joshua, here's the plan. You got this mighty army. I want you to march around these walls here, and don't say a word. Do it for 6 days. Then on day 7, I want you to do it 6 times, same way. On 7th time, I want you to shout with everything you've got. And guess what? These walls are going to fall down. Are you kidding me? By the way, that's exactly what happened. They went in, of course, they used their swords and they annihilated the people of Jericho. But ultimately, they didn't really do anything, did they? It wasn't their shouting that made those walls fall. It wasn't their silence that made those walls fall. It was God. And them doing exactly what God told them to do, because God will provide. You see, it doesn't belong to us. It's not our efforts. Again, this woman said, I do not have any bread. She said, I do not have. You know what? She was exactly right. It wasn't her bread. It wasn't her flour. It wasn't her oil. It wasn't her sticks. It all belongs to God. Listen to Deuteronomy. This is chapter 8, verses 2, 3, then 7 through 14. Stay with me. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Verse 3, He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a land, a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. Verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig deeper. Now 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery. That was written a long time ago, folks. But boy, that can sure ring true in 2020 right now. We can't forget who it belongs to. We can't forget where it came from. Our beautiful children, we may want to sit back and say, look what we produced. No, God formed them. We look at our homes and say, look what we did, no, God provided that. We look at our bank accounts, we look at our whatever we have, no, God provided that. I do not have bread. She was right. Everything I have, I've been challenged by God to be a steward of. You see, if I borrowed my neighbor's lawnmower, I'd give it back. Why? Well, Goofy, it's not yours. It's not mine, right? I'm talking about myself being Goofy, not you. Why? If somebody asked me, why are you going to give that lawnmower back? Well, it's not mine. My money isn't mine either. My time isn't mine either. My talents aren't mine either. They all belong to God. Am I giving them back? Finally this morning, as we say, another tally mark here, kids. God will provide. Now, don't miss this, right? We put all this together. What happens? God will provide, and the bin will never run dry. Verses 12 through 16 again. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. He didn't say you can't have any. He just said, give to God first. And he's representing God in the story, right? Give to me first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. The widow allowed the word of the Lord to govern her life. She surrendered and she trusted and she baked that bread. And guess what? She had plenty of oil, plenty of flour, plenty of sticks, and plenty of bread. Do we trust that God will provide? Do we trust that God will provide and our bin will never, ever run dry? In closing, I want to take your minds to the New Testament in John chapter 4. Jesus encountered a sweet woman. She was a sweet woman, but she was a sinful woman. She was also a Samaritan. Sweet, sinful Samaritan. That's what Jesus encountered. He went there to encounter her. She was going at a time of the day, you recall, that nobody else was going to be there. She's going to get water from the well. Jesus asked her. He said, can I have a drink of water? You see, as I think about that story, even though Jesus was really breaking the ice, right? And asking about the water, and he was going to teach a lesson, he knew this woman. Even though he may have said, hey, can I have a drink of water? At the end of the day, you know what she left? She left her water pots. Because that day she got far more than water. She got an opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. To be a part of that living water. Today, as God asks us for a drink of water, you see, He really doesn't need your water. But He wants your life. He wants you to trust Him. He wants us to give of ourselves first. And at the end of the day, He's going to give so much back. Today, are you willing to give? And I'm not talking about let's write another check. Certainly we need to do that. We need to write a check. But He wants us. He wants our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, our time, our talents, our tongues. today, confess His sweet name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've done that, and you just need to get back on track and need to confess, let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.